We're still looking at, or we're still in the book of Matthew, and Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And we've looked at some, I won't say heavy teaching, but we've looked at some particular teaching. Today we're going to look at three disciplines that Jesus teaches on: giving, praying and fasting. And in some ways it's sometimes a relief to just talk on something that is very familiar with us, very understandable, and not too difficult. But Jesus does sort of give an edge to it and a transformation to it. So Matthew chapter 6, and we start in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is talking here about three things that we would call disciplines: praying, giving and fasting. And his pushback really is for us not to be doing it in a sense of showing off. In fact, Jesus calls them hypocrites because they're pretending that they're really religious and they really know God and they're so super spiritual. But the reality is Jesus says they're far from it. What Jesus values is honesty. What he teaches is honesty and authenticity. Now, I do understand there are times perhaps when we do go through the motions. There might be some Sundays when you think, oh, I'll go and I'll go to church, and you go through the motions. But that is, in a sense, not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about here is someone who is constantly and always pretending that they are super spiritual and super religious. And so Jesus calls for the transformation in these three areas. Now, the opening word we have is beware. And maybe they'd switched off a little bit, I don't know, during the antithesis and what we've been looking at before. And really, this is a way of Jesus saying, okay, guys, listen up. Let's talk about something that's a bit more familiar with you, or perhaps is not as challenging. And I'm not saying these verses aren't challenging, but what I am saying is that they are very familiar to many of us. But he's saying, listen up, meaning watch out, or there's a warning to come. And he's about to address aspects of life that the listeners may have got into the trap of, the general sort of thing of the day, of wanting to be noticed for practicing their giving, their fasting, and their praying. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things and that people identify us as Christians. Okay, that's clearly not what's at stake here. And there's nothing wrong with doing these things and people seeing it, because it could be a sign that we are Christians. But the passage is highlighting the fact that there were a group of people that were deliberately highlighting doing these three things so they get noticed. So praying, he talks about praying on in the synagogues and on street corners. You know, it would have been obvious when people walked past, like, oh, that person's praying. But it's not necessarily what they had to do at that point. But Jesus is saying they get their reward, because they are looking for people to praise them and think, oh, they're really pious, or they're really good Christians, or they're really good Jews. Well, that's what people think when they walk past. So if that's what they're doing it for, that's what they've got. And Jesus says they have their reward. But Jesus goes further and says, but carrying out these practices in the right ways means that God who sees, it's him that rewards us. So let's just quickly go through each of these, and I don't intend to spend a long time talking to you today. But the first one is on giving, and everybody collectively goes, oh, we're going to talk about giving again. Because some people think that's all the church ever go on about, is giving. And you would be, I think, mistaken if you went into some churches where they have a preach before the giving, or mini preach, and they wheel someone out and they whip you into a frenzy to give, and then the pressure is to give, and there can be a sense of this is really important, and giving is important, but the focus and the emphasis should not be on giving. It's one of the reasons why we don't have a collection, is because I'd like to think that someone coming in thinking that, you know, the first thing we do is stuff a collection plate under their nose is say, well, we want your money. We don't want your money. If you wish to give, there is a box at the back you can give at, and you don't have to, there is no compulsion to give. Imagine if you are someone who's not churched or hasn't been to church, and you come and sit in one of these chairs, and partway through the service someone stuffs something under your nose, the compulsion is to give. Well, I better give something. I better do something. And really, whilst that's a good thing in one sense because we're given to God, we don't want people to be forced to give out of guilt or out of the fact that perhaps it's peer pressure, possibly. And so giving is a requirement. Jesus doesn't say, if you choose to give, or if you feel like giving. He says, no, when you give. So giving is an important practice that we should be doing, but it's something that we do out of the goodness, that's not the right word, out of being led by God and wanting to give. And so therefore, if you choose that you do not want to give, that's fine. It's not a problem. Now, let me just mention tithing here. I know Jesus doesn't talk about tithing here, but you would think, wouldn't you, that if tithing was so important, this would have been a good place to mention it. And if not here, next week when we get to verse 19, when we start talking about where your treasure is stored, again, this would have been a good place for Jesus to mention it. Now, he does mention tithing, but it's in the negative much later on. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't tithe. Okay, if that's what God's led you to do, then hallelujah, that's what you do. But God also expects us to give out of sort of a wanting to do it, not out of a particular sort of figure. And just to say on tithing, but as a pastor, if I earn £1 million a year and I give 10% of my money, okay, that's a lot of money to us, £100,000. But in the big scheme of things, in the scheme of £1 million, that's not a lot. But if you are earning, say, minimum wage, £20,000 a year, say, roughly, and you're giving £2,000, that's a big chunk of your salary. So this is the danger when we start to get into, well, let's make it a value and say, that's what you have to do. Now, this isn't a preach on tithing. And I think it's pretty clear that I don't necessarily agree with it. And some of my pushback would be, when did grain become money? Because if you read Malachi 3 verse 10, which is what a lot of people hang those verses on, it's about giving grain. And actually, the prophet is talking to the priests who were receiving grain for the poor people and using it for themselves. Now, they had money all the way back. You think Abraham, he bought fields for when he buried his wife. He paid silver coins for it. So we can't, it's too easy to make it go, oh, well, you know, money's the thing that wasn't really. No, coins existed at that point. It was grain, and the grain was given to the church, and it was specifically given. The Malachi 3 verse 10 is specifically talking about grain that was given for poor people. So the priests would manage it. The grain would be given, they would take their portion, and they would give it to people who had nothing. Now, I push back and say, is tithing as it's taught today in some of the sort of NAR churches, is that what we see? Give your 10% so that I can have my house and my car and live. No, that's not giving to the poor. Okay, that's a completely different thing. So that's just my little pushback. And I'm happy to discuss that with anybody who wants to discuss it. And let's be clear, the curse that God gave in Malachi 3 verse 10 was all about cursing the priests who really were doing what Jesus is criticizing here. Taking what's of God and using it for themselves. Okay? Giving, praying, fasting, taking the principles that God has given us and using it to make ourselves look more, far more spiritually important than we are. Giving is important and it is something we should practice as Christians, but it's between you and God. I would even go as far as to say it's between you and God. And if he says give money into the church, then you give money into the church. But if he tells you to give money to that organisation, you give money to that organisation. It's not up to leaders to tell you how to give. It's between you and God. It says do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Now I understand in our society today that we do have this thing that, I mean, many of you faithfully give every month. And I get to see the bank statements. So I know who's giving, but it's not something we judge and say, well, this person's giving and these people don't give, so these people are more. No, that's not how it works. Giving is something we do that God leads us to do. So it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus also said, we'll come on to it, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. How more freeing is it to say you give as God calls you to give? Now, you might say, well, I need some guidance in that. Well, that's okay. You can get guidance in that. But to say it must be 10%, and if it's not 10%, then you're not part of the church, or you're not doing what God wants you to, and you're cursed. There's no freedom in that at all. Jesus says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus starts out by telling the listeners about not how to give. See, the Pharisees would give their gifts, or alms, as it might be called in your text, in such a way that was noticeable. Now, really noticeable. Now, I have to laugh when I sit sometimes in Christian conferences and they say, we're going to have an offering now, and they put the bucket at the front, and you have to walk down the front to put your money into it. For me, that's doing, and it's only me, you make up your mind, but that's actually doing what Jesus is saying you shouldn't do here. Because as I sit in the row, I go, well, they didn't go up, and they didn't go up. You know, it's making a show of what you do and how you give. And in those days, one of the things that they would have these big copper pots that you get, and if you dropped a few coins into it, it would make an awful din as you drop the coins in. Which is why, remember the parable Jesus spoke about the lady with the mites, the widow of the mites? That's because she put them in. But one of the things you could do is you could put some coins in, but you could also get some stones in that. So when you dropped it in, it made an awful racket. And everybody goes, oh, they've given a lot. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's making this big show. So it's this idea that, I mean, we have a box at the back. It doesn't rattle much if you put your coins in. Not that most of us have coins today. But if you were, let's just say, I hope you don't mind, Ken. If we'd ask Ken to come up and pray, he says, oh, before I do that, let me just go and give my tithe. Yeah, that would be an example of somebody showing off in their giving. It's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to draw attention to ourselves so that people can do it. And that's why I detest at these large gatherings where you get an envelope and they say, right, we're going to have a collection now. You have a mini sermon and someone stands up and tells you all about how you're cursed if you don't give and how God wants to bless you and how you should be giving it out of a grateful heart and so on and so on and so on and so on. And then you have time to fill out your little envelope and put your gift into it. And then they say, right, take your gift and hold it in the air. Yeah, have you've been there, right? You've been to these conferences. Again, I hate that, because what it's saying is that if I can't afford it, and let's face it, sometimes we might find things tough and you can't afford it. And they'll say, well, whatever you give whatever you can. Yeah, but you're compelling me to give. And so you hold and say, I mean, I have. I confess, I have held empty envelopes in the air. And I have put an empty envelope in the offering. Because I just didn't feel compelled to give at that point. I didn't feel like it was something I should be doing. But I felt the peer pressure around me to do that. I believe this text here speaks against that. Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to a Christian conference and giving money if you need to. Perhaps I shouldn't get onto this. I'm getting it all off my chest this morning. Yeah, when they say, well, we put this conference on, but, you know, all of you coming doesn't really match the cost, so we're going to take an offering. Well, hello, how stupid are you? If it doesn't meet the cost, then you should have either met the cost or have it underwritten and do it as an act of faith, not trying to extract more money from people. In the Gospel of John, we get glimpses of the motives of the Pharisees. Jesus says this in John 12, verses 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. And this is the key verse. It says, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see, the glory that comes from man is a massive temptation, right? You've only got to turn on the TV and look at pop stars, Glastonbury, whatever it is that's just gone on, you know, and the acclaim of the crowd and all this sort of stuff. That's what people crave, that attention. But when we give, we need to do it with the right attitude and in the correct manner, not in ways that draw attention to ourselves, but in a way that draws our attention to God. See, Jesus used this phrase, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's a funny phrase, right? But it was a saying at the time. And the idea is it's about the secrecy of the deeds of kindness rather than acting to impress others. Because clearly your left hand's going to know what your right hand's doing. In my case, and hopefully in your case, they're attached to the same body, right? That's what it's talking about. But notice here, it's your own left hand that is not to know what your own right hand is doing. Okay, so again, he's talking about doing it in secret. The expression simply means that we are to avoid all scheming or planning for our own advantage or to gather human attention. And again, that's the case. And I push back when people say, yeah, but you know, if you need money, then you need to give. No, if you need money, you need to hang on to your money. That's what you need to do. Now, some people say, oh, but God blesses giving. He does. I'm not saying he doesn't. But there are times, if you're down, I don't know, and you can't feed your kids, for example, then don't give that money. In fact, the church should be giving money. And notice who the people often are who make these pronunciations. Mr. Copeland. I've got my nice ex-US naval air base with my jets, but God needs you to be blessed. So you give your money and you'll be blessed, just like me. Well, where does Kenneth Copeland give his money? Where does Benny Hinn give his money? And so on and so on and so on. We've turned money into, whether they like it or not, they've turned money into some kind of God. Right? That's not what we're to do. We are to give in a secret way, with no strings attached. We give in the spirit of love as asked by God for the experience itself between us and him. There is something, a real blessing when you give and no one else really knows and God does blesses you. I think it's clear. You're to avoid any kind of show in giving and avoid any show at all cost. That's what this text is really talking about. Because when we give in this secret way, we're actually doing it as an act of worship. See, God tells us, or Jesus tells us in verse 4, that he will reward us for our generosity. Now, sometimes we see the need or the amount being met and we have an offering and someone gives the money, and you can be blessed to know that you've contributed to that. If you remember when we came, Carol, it's not Carol, Gloria and... Do you know, just escaped my name. Carol, is Carol. Why I got confused? Gloria and Carol, when we went to the Philippines and we came back and we said we wanted to raise money for a minibus. And that's what we did. We raised money. Now, the cost of the minibus was £2,500. That's nothing in our culture. Now, somebody very kindly, very generously in this church came forward and said, I will pay the whole lot now. Now, that was a real blessing. But that meant that the rest of us couldn't have been involved in that blessing. So we spoke and the person said, well, I'll make up the difference. Now, thankfully, they didn't have to make up the difference and they still made a contribution. But all of us who were here at that time contributed in some tiny little way, and you got to be part of that blessing. And the people being blessed and still being blessed by us providing that vehicle. Now, Nelsie, bless her, she wanted it to have Hope Church slapped on the side, so it has. Most of the people see it drive around Hope Church, Colchester on the side. I haven't got a clue what that means. But the reality is that we were able to be a blessing to people and brothers and sisters miles away. But we didn't make a big show of it, and nor did the person who wanted to give the money. And that's what I think God asks us to do, is when we see a need and we can meet it, it's a blessing to do so, to feel that we've been part of it. Now, again, I make the point, it's impossible, really, to make a contribution today virtually anonymous. We don't really live in we don't live in a cashless society, but we live in a society where money does get put into the bank account. And I have to assemble the gift aid as well. So I do get to see what people are given. But the important thing is that, and I don't, we don't place any value on what people give. If you can't give, that's fine. You're still loved, wanted, prayed for, and we still care for you. If you do give, that's fine. We still love, wanted, and pray for you and care for you. There's no distinction. Because I think, just taking it a little bit further, if Jesus had understood, not that he understood, he did understand, but if he'd been speaking into today's culture, he would have spoken against pastors and ministers who value people who give a whole lot more than people who don't. That's just as wicked. Because some people generally really want to give, but struggle to give. Let's move on, prayer. Another area that can be used to show others just how spiritual we are is prayer. Now, the warning is very similar to the one on giving. So the Pharisees, they had these long prayers that were formalised, they were repetitive, they were regulated, they were long, they were overdone, and they did it in full display of everybody. Now, the first thing that Jesus says to the listeners, they are not to pray like the hypocrites. So straight away, he's calling them hypocrites, those who love to perform and say their prayers in public where it couldn't be missed that they were praying. The motive was to be seen and to be noticed. Their motive was to be recognised. And Jesus says, as I've already said, well, they get their reward because they are noticed and people go, oh, they're super spiritual. That's the reward that they get. Jesus says their motive is what is driving them, and so when they get what happens to them, they have their reward. But praying was never intended to be a super spiritual practice. And, you know, don't ever say, oh, my prayers, I'm not very good at praying. You are as good at praying as the next person, because God sees your heart and he hears your words. Now, if you start comparing yourself to somebody else, say, well, I don't go into the depth, or I don't have the words, or I don't know that. That's not what prayer is about. We would all fail in prayer, I suggest, if we looked at some of the church fathers and some of the people that have gone before us and say, well, actually, we don't even match up to that. So it's not about comparison. Jesus also says that praying should not be a constant repetition. It shouldn't be gibberish or mutterings. Now, the practice of repeating the same lines over and over and over fall into this category. Now, we have to be careful here, because I think sometimes when we say our prayers, there are times when perhaps we don't know what to pray. And so I'm not saying repeating it, but repeating something that it means something or is deep for you. So, for example, I've mentioned before, often I use the Jesus prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I will sometimes repeat that prayer, particularly if I'm trying to get to sleep. That's something I would repeat. But I don't feel it's a repetition in the sense of, it is a repetition, but I don't feel it's a sense of I'm doing it out of some duty. I'm doing it to sort of express my heart of where I am, not whipping myself into a frenzy. It wouldn't be very good for going to sleep, would it? To whip myself into a frenzy and then not being able to sleep because I have said this prayer. Now, some churches do have a style of prayer that before the meeting starts, half an hour, maybe an hour, everybody comes in and you are just either sort of praying the same phrase over again or doing something. I'm not sure there's validity in that. I think there is validity in praying together corporately, but not repeating phrases over and over and over again. It's clear God isn't impressed by repetition, nor long wordy prayers. Now, Jesus isn't speaking here of corporate prayer. He's talking about private prayer. So before anybody decides to duck out of the prayer meeting on Wednesday, please don't go, okay? That's not what it's referring to here. He's talking about your personal prayer that you're doing to God to be seen by everybody. Okay, when we come together corporately, clearly I get to see on my Zoom call, I go, oh, Yvonne's on tonight. Oh, Ken and Dorian on tonight. Oh, Julia's on. I can see who's on. Now, you could even turn your camera off, but I still get your name. So that's not what we're talking. We've come together corporately to pray, and there's nothing wrong. We are called to pray together. What Jesus is talking about here is our quiet time, or when we just want to intercede with God. Don't do it for others to be seen. That's not what we are to do. Jesus says we are to keep our prayers simple, we are to keep them original, and we are to keep them sincere. He tells us that we should go to our room, okay, and to shut the door. Now, that's a real contrast to what we've already just seen, isn't it? Standing on street corner going, I'm praying to God. And again, just think about some of that stuff, rubbish you might hear or see on God TV or one of those things. Oh, when I was up, I have 2 hours every morning praying to God. Yeah. Okay, well done. You've got your reward, because what you want people to think is, oh, you're so spiritual. Well, okay, that's what we all think. You've got your reward. Whereas if you are praying 2 hours every morning, or 3 hours, or 4 hours, however long it is, just keep it to yourself. Because God will reward you. He's not asking you to tell everyone. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling people, because sometimes you do tell people, but it's when you're telling them for that sort of thing, look at me, look at what I've been doing. And God says that he will honour those who give in secret, and he honours those who pray in secret. There's nothing wrong about repeating a prayer out loud, particularly if it's from Scripture. And there is a place to say words verbatim. But its primary purpose often is to help us get into prayer. Now, we have said the Lord's Prayer this morning, and we do say the Lord's Prayer quite often. And there's nothing wrong with that, just what Jesus taught us. Now, if we're going to use this privately in our own private life, it's there for us to use the points to sort of as a skeleton of how we're going to pray. Now, I've done a series of preaches on the Lord's Prayer. I can't remember when we did it, but it was a few years back. We can get you that if you want. So we're not going to repeat that now, you'll be pleased to hear, because I think we took 10 weeks or so to do it, and we want to be finished quickly. But the prayer, just the few pointers I want to point out, the prayer focuses on God, his name, his kingdom, and his will. Now, he does pray, or Jesus does tell us to pray for ourselves, but notice the order first. We focus on God first, how great he is, who he is, and all that, because often that puts ourselves into perspective. But there's nothing wrong with praying for our needs, our problems, our desires, and our hopes. But God needs to be the centre of our prayer, not us. And when we talk to God, we're supposed to talk to him as our Father. A Father who hears our prayers spoken by one of his precious children. It's a relationship. It's not distant or out there. Or if I say the prayers in the right way and tick the right boxes and do the formula, he might hear what I've got to say. No, he accepts us, he understands us, and he has compassion on us. So when we pray, we are praying to Almighty God, and we must remember that, who is all holy. Which is why, again, when we see these prayers, as Jesus taught us, there is a prayer of repentance in there. Forgive me my sins, forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against us. Now, there needs to be an element of repentance in our prayers. If you're in a church and in prayer meetings that never has repentance, we're missing out on such a vital part of the gospel. One of the things I learnt this last week was when I was on my course studying, was just how other faiths and other religions remove all atonement and all repentance from their messages. And they just hope that God is pleased with them enough to allow them the blessings. We can know the blessings of God because he provided his son as our saviour. And it's his kingdom that we are praying about. We say, God, let your kingdom come. Not let Brian's kingdom come. Let's do things as I want to do. Lord, conform to my will. And you know, we're not trying to convince God. He knows. He says, well, he knows our needs. We are praying to God for his will to come. Now, it is shocking, and it's on record, that Bill Johnson, as in the leader of Bethel Church, probably the biggest, dare I say, Christian heretic that is in the church, he's on record as saying, I cannot pray thy will be done, as it's a prayer of unbelief. Now that's absolutely shocking. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done. Now he's pushing back and saying, well, that's like a get out. Because if I don't get healed or this doesn't happen, well, your will be done, God. You know, it's not we're giving God a get-out clause. I don't need to give God a get-out clause. He created all of this. He owns all of this. And he can do what he wants with all of this. The reality is when we say, your will be done, what we are, we're not saying, it's not a prayer of unbelief. It's a prayer of saying, but God, I recognize that my motives might not be right at this point, and I want this done, but I'm trusting you. Even in my pain, even in my illness. Now, of course, it's God's will to heal everybody. And I'm not saying that God puts sickness on us. But we don't always understand the principles, the process, and the fact we live in a fallen world and live in a fallen body. My body is getting older. It's starting to creak in places it never used to creak. Now, I can say, well, Lord, heal me and do this. But in a sense, that's part of the decay of living in a sinful world and the fallenness of the world. And in a sense, that again points to this is why we need redemption. This is why we need a saviour. This is why we need atonement. Because one day, I am going to be able to run that marathon in heaven. And I'm not going to have a sore ankle or whatever it might be because I will be perfect. That means I'm not perfect now, just in case you were wondering. But it's only recognised, as we recognise who God is and pray for his will to be done, that we can then start to pray for our daily needs, our daily bread, our forgiveness. See, we need to know that inner cleansing from God. When we ask God to forgive us, when we act in repentance, we can know that God forgives us. And when we know that God forgives us, it helps us to impact those around us. But we also pray that God will help us to escape temptation. We live in a fallen world, one that seeks to entice, ensnare, and drag us away from God. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and saying these words, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're asking God for the Holy Spirit to come and help us, to keep us in that right place. But let me just focus very briefly just before I touch on fasting. Fasting is much shorter. Jesus says in Matthew 6 verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now Jesus here is very clearly highlighting the need for us to forgive others so that we are unhindered in our relationship with God. If we refuse to offer mercy to others, in other words, we refuse to forgive them, then God says that he'll act in the same way towards us. Now, let me be clear at this point, because I think there's a lot of confusion about this verse. It isn't a salvation issue we're talking about here. All right? So if someone's hurt you and you're struggling to forgive them, your salvation is not at stake. What it is, it's about day-to-day relationships and fellowship with God at this point. Because, you know, some translations are trespasses, others say debtors. It's very clearly talking not about salvation. Okay, it's talking about the relationship we have. In other words, we can't have fellowship with God if we have a beef with somebody else. So let's just say Dave and I have fallen out over something. And, you know, he can't stand the sight of me and I can't stand the sight of him. And we've got big issues with each other. God says he's made in the image of God, and I'm made in the image of God. God loves him. God loves me. If I say I hate him, I'm hating something God loves. And so my relationship with God is soured, it's tainted, it's tarnished. So what God's saying is, I'm not asking you to necessarily be best buddies and go cycling together. But what he is asking you to do is to be respectful and to love and to try and repair that relationship so that my relationship's right. And that scripture always comes back to me, as much as it depends on you. Okay, so even if Dave refuses to forgive me, now I know he wouldn't because I know what he's like, but if he refused to forgive me, as long as I've done everything I can, then my relationship with God is right and restored. It could be a source of pain, and I could bring that in my prayers. But if I'm holding a grudge or I'm harboring, I don't like him, yeah, that's when I believe it impacts our relationship with God. God says, how can I love you and bless you if all you're going to do is abuse my creation and a person that I love as well? Okay, we have to be careful. It's not a salvation issue. It's a principle of fellowship. If we can't have, we can't have deep fellowship with God if we are harboring unforgiveness and hatred to others in our heart. Now, clearly, how do we get over that? We have to go to God and ask for forgiveness, and he hears our prayers and forgives us. But he then might ask us to try and repair the relationship. Because we've received that blessing, and God wants us to then live out that blessing. And final area that Jesus talks about is fasting. Now, again, this is not an area we should parade about and tell others about, because that will impact his effectiveness. But I also want to highlight, and please hear me in this, let me just get to the end. In verse 16, it starts with, and when you fast. So is this an option? It's not an option, right? It's Jesus is expecting us to start. It's a practice that should be part of our spiritual life. Now, not a legalistic practice, but a genuine way of getting closer to God. Now, if you read things like the Didache and some of the early church fathers, the church would fast every Wednesday and Friday. All the time. That's what they would do, Wednesday and Friday. And in fact, some of you may know, one of the reasons why we have fish, or you might have fish and chips on a Friday, it's a very Catholic thing, but it comes from this idea of fasting. You think, well, hang on, how can I eat fish and chips and I'm fasting? Well, it's because they fasted from meat on a Friday. Okay? So I know some people say, oh, fasting means you should take nothing. Okay. Some people have medical conditions that mean that you must eat something because those tablets are not going to be very good on an empty stomach. So what it's talking about here is, as I say, there are records of the early church not eating meat as a form of fasting because preparation of meat is so much quicker than chopping up some vegetables and eating vegetables. The idea is the time that you've saved and the denial you've given your body is what you spend in time with prayer to God. So when we're talking about fasting, so when it says when you fast, everybody's going, oh, I can't fast, I'm on this medication. He's not talking about necessarily full not eating anything fasting. It's about making time for God. Now, the other thing he says is we're not to exaggerate the gloominess and our weaknesses. We're to carry on as normal. So you could argue that verse 17 says, you should have a shower, get dressed in new decent clothes and go around your business as if no one knows anything different's happened. That's what he's asking you to do. So that you are not letting people you know that you're fasting. Now, somebody might clock it and go, ah, they're fasting. Now, there have been times in the church where I've said something or someone said something back and I think, oh, they're obviously fasting. But they didn't say it in order to go, look at me, I'm fasting, I'm super spiritual. It just be something you perhaps clocked at that point. The issue here is about fasting and let everybody you know you fast. Well, when I was fasting this week, God told me, you know, okay, you've got your reward. God, you've just told everybody you're fasting, but he's going, oh, he's so spiritual. Okay, we do it in secret. Now, that's not to say we can't come together corporately and pray and break our fast. There's nothing wrong with that. Again, early church records show that's what they did. But what I'm saying is that if you are fasting for a purpose and you are missing out food or you're missing out a particular aspect of food, just keep it between you and God because he will reward you. Now, the reward necessarily is in this life. It might be in the next life. But the best way to fast, the best way to give, and the best way to pray is to tell no one about it. Because these are spiritual disciplines and they can turn into something that becomes incredibly showy. And Jesus is highlighting here to ensure that we do these disciplines, but when we do them in secret. If you want to be noticed, by all means go ahead and get noticed, but that's your reward. But if you want God to notice it, then do it in secret. It's a warning for each of us not to slip into the hypocrisy that can tempt us. It's a warning not to become too casual with God and approach him with contempt. It's a warning not just to go through the motions because, well, we spoke about on Sunday that you've got to give, pray and fast, so I better do some fasting this week. It's not about that. It's about relationship with God Almighty. God asks us to do these things, but he asks us to do it in secret so that we can give him the opportunity to bless us in secret. Now, that blessing might be for now. It might be in eternity. How disappointing will it be if we get to eternity and realise, I don't know, whatever it is, but there's something there waiting because we did give, pray and fast here. And that was the reward. And we're thinking, oh, if only I'd done that. Now, I don't think it's regret in heaven or anything like that. So, you know, but what I'm trying to say is that the reward God gives us, we don't always know what it is. But one day, I think we will know. So let's give, let's pray, and let's fast. But let's do it in a manner that's as Jesus spoke about. Amen. That's for the worship team, please. Father, we thank you. Lord, in a sense, these are familiar disciplines, and we can just perhaps switch off or gloss over. But Lord, help each one of us to know the blessing of giving, of praying and fasting correctly. Lord, I thank you that there are some great prayer warriors in this church. I thank you, Lord, there are some great givers in this church. And Lord, both of those things can be perhaps measured and there's a metric on them. But Lord, when it comes to fasting, that really is a private issue between us and you. So I pray, Lord, if we feel motivated and the need to fast, then, Lord, lead us and guide us, but help us to be sensible in that so that we're not having detriment to our body, particularly if we're on medication. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the wonderful blessing that it is to be able to worship and praise your name. And, Lord, as we give and as we pray and as we fast, all acts of worship too, we pray, Lord, that you will bless us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.